Welcome to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
All right, well, let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for the new day, this Lord's Day that you've given us, and we thank you for the sunshine, and thank you for providing for all of our needs as you promised that you would every single day. You said that you would meet our daily needs, and you have, and we continue to be thankful for that. We pray for these different requests that have been mentioned for the Millers in Togo, that you'd be with them and the sickness there and the critters that are around, that you would just help them in their adjustment and that the kids would be safe. And we pray for Tim and Michelle and these three boys that will be coming to live with them. We pray that they might be able to be a good witness and testimony to them, and that this, as a mission field for them, that they might be able to reach the heart of these boys in the time that they have them. And we pray for Nan's and Bill's friend Chad and their family. We pray that you would just be with that whole situation and provide strength there and peace. And I don't know what their spiritual situation is, but I pray that you'd work in those ways as well within the family, and they have some financial needs and things, so I pray that you would just minister the way you know best as to what they need and how to reach them. And we pray for Glenn as he looks for a job. We pray that you would continue to be with him, and Jeff Johnson too as he looks. And we pray for our daughters Renee and Aaron, that you'd be with them in their pregnancy and Renee's sickness, that you'd help her to get a quick recovery here. And I think, too, of the Foster family right now with all that's going on for them, for Pete and Lois and for Chuck, and then the burden that is on the rest of the family to be able to minister to them and to care for their needs and to, I know that it's pulling them in several different directions at once, and I just pray that you would help them as they work their way through each day. And we pray that you would guide and direct us now this day as we study your word together and as we seek to learn your way and your will in our lives and the life of our church, and as we seek to walk in a way that is honoring to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Matthew 13. And we're going to be looking at some parables today, and the unfortunate thing about these parables is that Jesus doesn't explain what they mean. And the other two, the one with the seed on the different ground, Jesus explained what he meant by that. And the one with the wheat and the tares, he explained. But the rest of them that we'll be looking at, he doesn't explain. So we'll have to work on it together. And there's no right or wrong answer. I mean, I know there's a right or wrong answer, but not a right or wrong answer that we know particularly, and there's quite a bit of difference of opinion on some of these, so it'll be interesting. And when we get down to looking at some of the different interpretations, and we might say which one is right, I'll probably share my preference, but I don't know that makes me right. But why was Jesus teaching in parables anyway at this time? What was the purpose? Bill? So they wouldn't understand. Yeah, that makes logical sense, doesn't it? So who wouldn't understand? The unbelievers, the crowd. Primarily, he was hiding truth from the Jewish crowd, the Sadducees and Pharisees and those kind of people that were hanging around, because they had basically rejected the message anyway. And so Jesus was talking in parables to fulfill the judgment that was given in Isaiah, that was prophesied that these people would have their hearts hardened, and there would come a point and Jesus would hide it further from them, and then that they wouldn't have a chance basically after that. They'd had their chance was over, and now he's going to be talking in parables to the crowd, but then when his disciples get together, then he explains the parables to them. And these parables have to do with the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven, the Jewish people were expecting, and the Old Testament prophecies predicted, that there would come a time when they would be vindicated against their enemies. The Messiah would come, would bring in a kingdom of justice and righteousness, and the enemies would be beaten down, and people would accept the truth of this message all over the world, there would be converts. It would be a flood of believing, and the king would reign, and you know, the lion and the lamb would lay down together, and you'd be able to put your hand in that serpent. You know, we were just talking about Togo there. You'd be able to, the kids would be playing around by the cobra pit, and everything would be cool. That's what's going to happen in the kingdom. That was the prophecy. So now the king has been basically rejected. And so here too there are differences of interpretation. My interpretation of what's happening here is that Jesus basically offers them the kingdom, and they're right now in the process of turning it down. And so then he's going to say, okay, well then we're going to tell you the mystery form of the kingdom. It's going to take a different shape than you were thinking it was going to be. And when we get to the book of Acts, we find the apostles doing their signs and wonders. This is all Roger's interpretation here now. So we get to the book of Acts, and the disciples were doing their miracles and wonders. And remember, the people said to Peter, what shall we do? And he says, repent. And then God, if you would repent, God is going to send the Messiah that you've been promised. And there's kind of the implication there that if they would repent now, the kingdom would come now in the book of Acts. And they say no, they throw these guys in jail, they beat them and so forth. And so then they say, okay, we're going to the Gentiles, you've had your chance. And then we enter what's known as the church age, which God all along had predetermined. But in the course of the working out of it in history, these were real offers, I think, real offers of what would happen. If certain things would happen. So you've got those two offers. You've got Christ coming and offering the kingdom, and you've got the disciples coming and offering the kingdom. So now, since it was rejected, Jesus is now giving them these parables. The first parable we talked about was the parable of the different kinds of seeds. So rather than having just major conversions all over everywhere, remember what Ezekiel said, or maybe in Jeremiah, where he said, you won't have to even talk to your neighbor because they'll all know me from the least to the oldest. Everybody's going to understand. And what Jesus says here is, no, it's not going to be that way right now. The mystery of the kingdom is that the word's going to be spread out like seed, and some of it's going to land places where nothing happens. It's just dry, barren, the birds come, and some of it's going to land in some thorns and stuff, and the cares of the world and the riches, deceitfulness of riches and everything is going to tie this stuff up, and it's not going to come to fruit. And out of the four kinds of soil, only one will produce any sort of fruit. And I don't think he's saying that one-fourth of the people who receive it will receive Christ even. He's just saying, don't expect a big ingathering. It's not going to be that way. So that's the first mystery of the kingdom. The other one we looked at was the wheat and the tares, which basically he says, the Son of Man, which is Christ, is going to put his converts in the world. And as soon as he does that, who comes along behind him? Satan comes along behind him and starts planting his followers. So it's not all going to be easygoing. And it's not all going to be easy to discern the two. The tares and the wheat look alike. So God plants some people in a community, and Satan sees that, so he comes along and brings some other really nice people, but his followers, and he plants them in the same community. And sometimes Satan's followers are nicer to their neighbors than the Christians are to their neighbors. And so you have this kind of thing that's hard to sort all out. Who's really in, who's really not. And so you've got, and he said, that's the way the kingdom's going to be. Now think about it from their point of view. They thought the kingdom was going to be just, you know, there's going to be a throne. Trumpets are going to be blaring. Everybody's going to know who the king is. Everybody's going to bow, and everything's going to be cool. And Jesus said, no, we're going to spread the seed. And you have a few people accepting it, and you have most of it goes unproductive. You've got Christians springing up here and there, and Satan's bringing other people along that look just like them and planting them in the same places. And you can't go through and rip up the ones who are unbelievers because you might damage the ones who are believers in the process. So those two are going to grow together out in the world until when?
But,
until the harvest comes. And the harvest is when?
The end of the age,
end of the time. And I've done a little more research on that, but I haven't got any definitive answer. But right now, today, I'm leaning toward Tim's idea from last week, that it's after the millennium, but I'm not really sure yet. I'm still thinking about this. For those of you that want to study this on your own, I'm focusing on, we're talking about the time, when does that harvest come? When he separates the wheat and the tares. I'd suggest looking at 1 Corinthians 15. I suggest looking at Revelation 21 and 2. And Matthew 24. If you're trying to figure this out for yourself. Because that's kind of where those are the passages I'm kind of thinking through to try to figure this out. But anyway, you've got the end of the time. The two. And isn't this something we really wished it wasn't true? Even though we know that we don't have the kingdom of God just kind of in its full glory here, but don't you kind of wish that we could kind of figure out who's who and maybe even get together with all of our kind and let the other kind be somewhere else? And God says, no, it's going to be intermixed. And I think he even puts them in the church. You know, and there's going to be people that say, well, I thought I was a Christian, and Jesus, I don't even know who you are. And there's going to be people who are purposely acting like a Christian just to be deceptive. But the church's role is to be alert and challenge people to live for Christ, and people that refuse, then we remove them from the church as best we can. That's our goal. But I think there's going to be intermixing going on until the end of the age. And then comes the harvest, then the wheat is collected and the tares are collected, and that's when the distinguishing takes place.
Right. Yeah. Excuse me. I wasn't here last week, but you've tweaked my...
Okay.
You're not saying that happens at the rapture then? You're saying that's a different...
Right. I'm pretty sure it's not at the rapture. The Most of the predictions about the coming of Christ are not rapture related. There's only a few that are rapture related. Most of the times when it talks about Christ coming back and the end of the age, it at least is referring to at the end of the tribulation when Christ comes, when Christ returns, the second coming we call that. When people are speaking technically, and they say even people that believe like we do in a tribulation and a rapture and all that, when we speak about the second coming of Christ, and if we're speaking technically, you know, like if you learned in a Bible school someplace, you would not speak of the rapture as being the second coming of Christ. You would talk about the second coming of Christ right as 7 years later than that, at the beginning of the millennium. When he physically returns. So you have the rapture of the church, and you have 7 years of tribulation, and then you have the millennium. And then you have the establishment of the full kingdom and the new heaven and new earth and all that. So when he says this is going to happen at the end of the age, he's going to gather together the tares. In verse 42, verse 41, he says, so it'll be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast him into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That does not sound like the rapture to me. The rapture, you've got the earth going on. You've got Christians being snatched out. You don't have, and then, but here you've got the kingdom, you've got everybody growing together, and then you have the angels coming and taking out those that offend and throwing them away.
Said the Christians were snatched out of the rapture, so who's left in there with the tares?
There will be more Christians.
People get saved during the tribulation.
Okay. Right. And then last week, I pretty definitively said, I think this is at the event is at the beginning of the millennium. And then Tim and others were asking me some questions, and Rich was asking me a question afterwards. And so I'm thinking, you know, some of the stuff I've believed about this is kind of inconsistent. So now I've been looking at it again, and I'm wondering whether this is all at the end of the millennium, even when the whole thing gets wrapped up. Because just to give you, I really don't want to go into all this right now because I'm not real good at end time things anyway. But just, I gave you some references to look at. 1 Corinthians 15, he talks there about the fact that he at the very end, Christ is going to turn the kingdom over to his Father once everything has been put under his feet, including death. Then he will turn the kingdom over to the Father. Here he talks about the righteous will shine in the kingdom of their Father. Well, if Christ isn't turning the kingdom over to the Father until everything's been placed under his feet, then that has to happen after the millennium, I think. So anyway, that's where I'm not done thinking about it yet, but that's where I'm at. So I'd look, if you want to study, I think it'd be interesting. 1 Corinthians 15 and Revelation 21 and 22 and Matthew 24. Okay. So we've got some other parables here. The parable of the mustard seed, verse 31 of Matthew 13. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Okay. How many of you have a Schofield Bible? Did you bring it with you?
No.
Okay. You have yours? This is what Schofield says about the mustard seed. I'm going to be sure I'm on the right one here. "The parable of the mustard seed prefigures the rapid but unsubstantial growth of the mystery form of the kingdom from an insignificant beginning to a great place on earth. The figure of the fowls finding shelter in the branches is drawn from Daniel. How insecure was such a refuge in the context in Daniel shows." I thought he said more about it than that, but it might be in some other book I read that, with his interpretation of it. But basically he's saying, and I believe J. Vernon McGee says the same thing, that basically the mustard seed is not supposed to turn into a tree. So this is abnormal. It's an abnormal growth. Birds are bad in Bible stories. And so what you have here is not really the kingdom of God. You have a false kind of kingdom. Some people used to say, especially in the before the fundamentalist, I don't know if you know your Christian history, but like back in the early 1900s, when the fundamentalists and the liberals were fighting, and fundamentalism really got going as a stand against the liberals were saying this was a sign. The liberals would take this verse and they said, "This is a sign that what we do here is we preach the gospel," which wasn't really gospel in their mind, in the true gospel. It was do kind to your neighbor and have justice on earth and all that kind of stuff. And they were saying that, you see, what Jesus said is if we start planting this, this is going to grow and overtake the whole earth and we will have the kingdom of God. In other words, we will create the kingdom of God by following his principles and by converting our neighbors to this idea of justice and love and brotherly love and all that kind of stuff, liberal stuff. And then the kingdom will take over the earth. The fundamentalist reaction to that was, no, how is the kingdom of God going to come to the earth when Jesus brings it? We're not going to bring in the kingdom. And so you have people like Schofield and then some of the other dispensational type people that said, so this can't mean what the liberals are saying it means. So what this really is a false kingdom. It's a false Christianity. It's nominal Christianity. It's liberal Christianity. Those the evil ones out there.
it's liberal Christianity, and then every foul bird in the world comes and finds a place in its branches, and they just kind of embrace everybody. Let's everybody come in and join us and find shelter in our branches. So you got like the Unitarian Church, and you got all this kind of stuff. And it's a false kind of kingdom of God. That's Schofield's point of view about what the mustard seed is.
Yeah. Isn't that similar to what Rick Warren teaches?
I don't know.
Okay. I've read a few articles, and he really believes that the kingdom can be brought.
Oh, that part of it. You're talking about those?
Yeah. Through the spread of peace and love.
Yeah, he might. That he's the kind that would. I mean, that sounds consistent with things I've read. All right, so that's one point of view. So then Schofield is saying, no, this really isn't the kingdom of God, really. It's a false kingdom of God. That's why he says in here, he figures the rapid but unsubstantial growth of the mystery form of the kingdom from an insignificant beginning and so forth. And you take people like John MacArthur and people on his line of thinking, and what he says is that what this is showing is that the kingdom of God, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. So John MacArthur said, then the kingdom of God must be like a mustard seed that grows. And he doesn't say the same thing like the liberals said, we're going to take over the world with this. But the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's the mustard seed. Remember in another story, Jesus said, when he was talking to them about having a faith as great a mustard seed, Jesus said something like, this is the smallest of all seeds or something like that. So he chose a very small seed. He didn't choose like a pumpkin seed or an acorn. He chose the little tiny seed. So what John MacArthur and people like him are saying is that he's telling his disciples, don't expect this big rushing kingdom. It's going to start little, insignificantly, so little that you hardly can see it, and then it will grow. And John MacArthur isn't saying that Jesus is saying that then it will grow into the kingdom that dominates the world and becomes the kingdom of God, like the liberals were saying. But he's also not saying that it's like Schofield and some of his followers are saying that this is an evil form of the kingdom. John MacArthur would say this is the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. And we've already talked about the fact that the kingdom is made up of, in the kingdom of heaven, there's the tares and the wheat, and there's false and true all mixed together. And so you have this plant growing that's the kingdom of heaven, and of course there'd be some tares in the middle of all that too. He's not saying that Jesus is saying it's going to bring in the kingdom ultimately, but it does become something big. The kingdom of God, the true kingdom of God right now, is very big. We're a minority, but we're big. Sometimes we know what Ruth and I get praying about something, and remember what Abraham prayed over Sodom. If you can find just 10 believers here, you know. And I'm not suggesting that we can say that exact same prayer for America, but we certainly have more than 10 in the United States. And in almost any city you would pick, you've got more than 10 believers there, true believers. And so we're not insignificant. We're insignificant in proportion, but we're not. It's grown throughout the whole world, the true church, the true kingdom of God, intermixed with some faults, because you don't know who the false is, and you can't tear them all out till the end of the age.
But the false are not part of the kingdom.
They're not part of
the
kingdom.
Just there.
They're there.
But they're not the true kingdom.
They're not the kingdom, right. They're right. Now, see, Schofield will go so far as to say that the kingdom of heaven includes these people, the non-saved, that are professing. Because they make a distinction, the old dispensationalists, and I agree with a lot of what they're saying, but not this. They say that, you know, in Matthew, some of these parables it's called the kingdom of heaven. In Luke and Mark and some of the other ones, then it's called the kingdom of God. And these guys make a distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And you say, well, what about the parable that's in both places? And in one place, Jesus calls it the kingdom of heaven, and the same exact parable is over here, and he calls it the kingdom of God. And they have a way of explaining why that is. But they said, that's not so important. What's important is, what does God say about the kingdom of God, and what does God say about the kingdom of heaven? And according, and I don't want to get too deep into that, but what Scofield is saying is, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of profession. Not the actual believers. And so that's why you can have these tares and you can have this mustard plant that's way out of proportion. And that's kind of his point of view. Tom?
When you read like 31 there and 32, it says that it grows into a great tree.
Right.
How do you decide whether that's not true or not? Or it's just something you mean?
I don't know. John MacArthur says these mustard plants can grow 15 feet high.
Yeah.
Which is not a great tree when you compare it to a sequoia.
No, but a bird could roost in it.
A bird could roost in it. Plus, you have... Jesus is making a comparison. You've got a really small seed here growing into a 15-foot tree. Which is kind of an amazing thing, just science-wise. You know, how that real big old tree can come out of that little tiny seed. So I'm kind of leaning toward the way John MacArthur is looking at it. I think the kingdom of heaven is like a seed. It plants and it grows, but not a false tree. I mean, it's big, but not, it isn't like the majority, and you still have tares and stuff that are around when you don't know which ones are which when you look in the neighborhood. But you can be sure that God's work is going on. That's kind of the way I'm looking at it. And the leaven is similar. The next one, verse 33, another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until it was all leavened. Now, in the Bible, leaven is almost universally spoken of negatively. All right? So here you have the same problem as we had with the mustard seed, maybe even a little worse. Here's what Scofield says. That interpretation of the parable of leaven, which makes the leaven to be the gospel introduced into the world by the church, this is a long sentence, and working subtly until the world is converted, is open to a fatal objection. Now, nobody is saying that now, except maybe Rick Warren or somebody like that. But see, this was the battle. This was Scofield did his work in like 1916. He's a faithful, I'm not trying to put him down. He's a faithful Christian man. Has done much for the understanding and rightly dividing the word of truth. But he was fighting a particular battle. And they were saying, the liberals were saying, with this verse about the leaven, is see, you put that in there and pretty soon the whole world's converted. The whole world is won over. And Scofield is saying that the interpretation which makes that to be the case, the church puts the gospel into the world as leaven, and gradually it works its way until the world is converted, because it says, till the whole was leavened. In here. That's open to fatal objection. Number one, he says it does violence to the unvarying symbolic meaning of leaven, and especially to the meaning fixed by our Lord himself. And he quotes some verses there, where leaven is evil. Number two, the implication of a converted world in this age is explicitly contradicted by our Lord's interpretation of the parable of the wheat and tares. So he's saying, and we would agree with that, it cannot mean that the whole world is going to be converted, because Jesus specifically said in the other parable that there will be wheat and tares until the angels come at the end of the age. Our Lord represents a picture of a partly converted kingdom in an unconverted world in one of the parables we haven't talked about yet, which is the good and the bad fish in the net. Number three, the method of the extension of the kingdom is given in the first parable. It is by sowing seed, not by mingling leaven. The symbols have in Scripture a meaning fixed by inspired usage. Leaven is the principle of corruption, working subtly, is invariably used in a bad sense and is defined by our Lord as evil doctrine. Meal, on the contrary, so see, in the parable they said they took the leaven and they put it in the meal, right? Meal, on the contrary, was used in one of the sweet savor offerings. Remember that in the Old Testament? And was food for the priests. Now, ladies, don't get offended here. A woman, in the bad ethical sense, I'm reading from here, a woman in the bad ethical sense always symbolizes something out of place religiously. So this woman who's mixing the leaven in the meal is a woman out of place in the bad ethical sense religiously. Something's wrong here. We shouldn't have a woman doing this. And we're putting the bad doctrine and mixing the bad doctrine in the meal, which is symbolic of something sacrifices for the priest. In Thyatira, it was a woman teaching. Interpreting the parable by these familiar symbols, it constitutes a warning that the true doctrine given by the true doctrine given for the nourishment of the children of the kingdom would be mingled with corrupt and corrupting false doctrine. Now, has that actually happened? Is there corrupt and corrupting doctrine?
Yes,
that's true. And that officially it's accepted by the apostate church itself. So what Scofield is saying is, this is, again, not a good thing. This parable means that the kingdom of heaven is going to be a false church intermingled with the true, and you're going to have false doctrine in there, and the whole thing is going to end up corrupted. That's what he's saying. Which has happened. But what I'm not sure of, personally, is whether that's the interpretation of the parable. You know? So you can choose. You can say, well, I like Scofield, and that's pretty good. And that's fine, because I don't know the right answer here. Here again, people like John MacArthur and others say, no, what this means is, in this particular case, leaven is a good thing. And the gospel is out there in the world, and it's doing its work. And gradually the gospel spreads, and it doesn't save everybody. We already know that from the wheat and the tares and from the different kinds of soils. It doesn't save everybody. But it gets out there and it's spread worldwide. The gospel is spread worldwide. But then it says, till all was leavened. I don't know what that means. The gospel's everywhere, maybe. So you get to pick. Which one do you like better, Phil?
Is leaven the same as yeast?
Leaven is yeast, yes.
Doesn't that make it rise?
It makes it rise. When it says it makes it all leaven, it makes it rise. But what Scofield's saying is, in the Bible, leaven is always bad. Except here. And he would say you can't, since it doesn't say, I'm talking Scofield now, he's saying since you can't really decide from this one section whether it's good or bad, you have to go back and see how it's used other places. So he would say it's used as bad.
Which we do often,
yeah.
We use that principle.
We use that principle. If he's right, and this has happened, but then it changes the definition. This is what Paul was concerned about. Paul Schingelbecker here. If you take that interpretation, then if Scofield's right, what Jesus is saying is the kingdom of heaven is bigger than the true believers. Okay? That's because that's what Scofield believes. The kingdom of heaven is bigger than the true believers. The kingdom of heaven is the sphere of professing believers. The apostate church, this would include Roman Catholicism and liberal Christianity and everybody that professes to have some sort of Christianity, parts of which may not be true. And Scofield says that's what Jesus is saying. The kingdom of heaven is going to look like that during this age. It's going to be a big conglomeration of stuff, and it's not going to be good. Others say, no, it is good. And the kingdom of heaven is the gospel at work. It doesn't convert everybody. That's not what Jesus was trying to say here. But it is spreading everywhere, and the gospel gets to every continent and every nation. And that's Jesus himself, I think, said the gospel has to be preached in every nation, and then the end shall come.
Scofield was saying during our time or the millennial kingdom?
During our time.
Mm-hmm. Both interpretations could be true, couldn't they?
Yeah, you can accept both. Sure. You know, but which Jesus only meant one of them. I don't think he meant two.
Maybe.
No. Yeah. think
how,
with
how
it.
Do you have how do you have the true kingdom with non-believers in it? You can't.
No, but he's talking about
kingdom. It's a false kingdom.
Well, he's calling it, and Jesus is calling it a mystery form of the kingdom, and so that's what he's telling people. That's what Scofield would say. He's telling people that it's not going to be like you think. It's going to, there's going to be a lot of false profession in here. You're going to have tares in here. You're going to have false soil.
We have
and
then, that, but that's not the kingdom.
Right. So you get to pick. Dennis.
Is that the touch of the of Christianity or the gospel, or the term that we would use, Christendom? I read that.
Christendom, yeah.
Christendom. It's not necessarily the church or the body of Christ. It's
right.
The influence of...
If you say Christendom, excuse me, if you say Christendom, you're talking... You know, sometimes they use it that way on the news. They'll say this country, this Muslim country, is trying to invade its Christian country neighbor. And you think, well, that country's not a Christian. They're primarily Catholic or something, you know. But that's what they're talking about, Christendom, as opposed to Islam or Hinduism or something. And that's the way Scofield views it. It's a kingdom of Christian religiosity that isn't real. So next week we'll come back and we'll vote. Which one do you want? But it's good to study, isn't it? Good to stretch your brain a little bit and try to figure this out. Yeah.
What I've been thinking almost the whole class is, you know, right now, probably most of us don't believe according to Scofield in this instance. Just that's just my opinion.
Yeah.
As I wouldn't. But I think we, in MacArthur, I would say this to John MacArthur too, we could very well be Scofield 30 or 40 years from now.
Yeah, so some vacillation of interpretation?
Well, or the next generation or two generations could be looking back and saying, what we're saying about Scofield, they could be saying about MacArthur.
Right. And it's kind of that way with things like the Antichrist. You know, when Hitler was here, then the Antichrist was Hitler. And then for a while, there was the Pope was the Antichrist. I mean, and we've tried to predict, you know. Kissinger, when he was a big shot, you know, he was Jewish, and he might bring peace to the world and some false thing, and maybe he's the Antichrist. Well, we do that. We kind of look at historical events and try to figure it all out. Hopefully that was didn't leave you more confused than you are. But in a good sense. Hopefully it's a good sense. I don't know the answer.
I mean, we really don't know.
When you come back, say, I wish you would just tell us what the right answer is. I don't know what the right answer is. I can't really believe that the kingdom of heaven would be described as this massive thing that includes all kinds of faults, like Paul's saying. I just that doesn't seem right. But it is true that it is a big false thing.
But in the definition of our times, it could be not
yeah,
saying
yeah.
That is a kingdom.
Yeah. All right. I think both bells have rung. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity to study, and some things in your world, in your word, are not easy to understand. And the first thing we need to pray for ourselves is that we have hearts that do seek to know, and to know the right answer, even if it may go against what we think. We want to know the truth and not just have our opinion carried forward. And so we pray that you'd help us to have that attitude as we study Scripture. That we don't bring our own point of view to the Scripture, but that we ask you what you are trying to say to us. And then as we study, help us to have good discerning hearts and minds to be able to compare Scripture with Scripture. And on some of these things where there doesn't seem to be a thorough answer that's easy to come up with, that we'd be willing to just let that rest there and move on to other things that we know are where we can stand. So we pray that you'd help us with those things. Be with Pastor now in the service to follow. We pray that your word would be powerful and effective as it goes out, and we each one of us hears it and applies it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.